I want to remind you of a statement that we're exploring during these few weeks in December. God loves you just the way you are, but He refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Well, what was Jesus like? What is He like? And what is it that God is seeking to transform us as He transforms us into the image of Jesus? What is that image like? I want to consider with you this morning the one thing that you could characterize the life of Jesus by was that he had a hope-filled heart. A hope-filled heart. And I'm particularly glad to be able to share this message with you this morning in light of some events this past week. Mindful of, especially on Friday, in that terrible shooting in Newtown, Connecticut. Saw a newspaper yesterday, our hearts are broken. And I know our hearts are broken for those families who endured that senseless loss. But it's in that context that I believe this message should be especially relevant and gives us hope and comfort today. I want to begin with a scripture reading this morning. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them with me, even though it'll be on PowerPoint. But I want this message really to sink down into our hearts. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. Luke 4, beginning verse 16. That's music to a preacher's ears to hear pages of the Bible turning. I know now I'm going to hear a click of a phone, but that's okay too. Look up your Bible wherever it is. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. You remember he was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. And as his custom was, I find that quite interesting, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. I've read that this was probably the second reading in a normal service on the Sabbath in the synagogue, the Jewish place of worship. The first reading would be from the Torah, from the first books of the Old Testament. Then a second reading from one of the prophets. And perhaps Jesus was asked to read from the prophets on this occasion. And so he stood up to read. Verse 17, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, whether or not he requested this particular scroll, it wouldn't have been a book like ours, but rather a scroll, or whether it was just providential. He read from the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So this sounds intentional, that he turned in the scroll to this place where this prophecy was given. And it's from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And I want to underscore that one. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20, then he closed the book, he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And sitting down, this was the normal Jewish rabbi posture of a teacher. See, he had stood up out of respect, no doubt, for the word of God and reading from the prophet Isaiah. Now he sits down to expound upon what he has just read. And so all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, the scripture says in verse 20. And Jesus began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You see, the Jews, and you know this, they were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And this was just one of many prophecies, in fact, out of the book of Isaiah, which Jesus could have read on this occasion. I remember W.T. Allison, in preaching on this text, would point out that Jesus passed over the part in Isaiah chapter 9 where he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. He rode past that scripture. He rode past the scripture in Isaiah 53 about the whole chapter about what Jesus would accomplish for us on the cross. But he went specifically to this text, Isaiah 61, in our Bibles. And he read again this prophecy, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he was able to look at his audience on that Sabbath day and say, "This scripture is fulfilled in your ears." He was the Messiah. Now, as you look at that list of things, the people that this prophecy points out that Jesus would have a message for, good news to the poor, that he would heal the brokenhearted, liberty to the captives, sight to the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed. If you'll notice with me, with each of those types of people, they have something in common. They are all in dire need, and they are helpless. The poor. There were poor in Jesus' day who couldn't even make enough money for the day for their daily bread and would often have to beg for money to buy food for them and their family. The brokenhearted. And you consider any number of circumstances in which people could find themselves and their hearts would be broken. Jesus says, "I'm fulfilling this passage, this prophecy. I've come to heal the brokenhearted." To the captives, those who had been taken captive, who were imprisoned and saw no hope of being released. To the blind, who were some of those who were very dependent upon others. Jesus says, "I've come to give sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." With all the physical application we can see as we read through the gospel accounts about where Jesus actually did give sight to the blind and heal those, there certainly was a physical fulfillment in the miracles of Jesus. But I want us to see also, there was also a spiritual fulfillment. What about spiritual blindness? What about being held captive by sin? Jesus came to save and set at liberty those as well. And yes, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. People in those desperate circumstances that heard Jesus say this orally wanted and desired hope. And what Jesus is basically saying to them, it's here. Because I am the Messiah. I'm the one that you've been waiting for. And I'm the one that will give these blessings. Wayne Kilpatrick wrote, "We are living in a tired and sinful world. It was just as sinful in Jesus' day. Yet standing in that pulpit in Nazareth, that day was the hope of the world." And folks, I want to remind us this morning, as powerfully as I can, that Jesus is still the hope of the world. To those who are in difficult circumstances, we may find ourselves in that passage in many ways, but especially spiritually. I want us to understand, Jesus had a hope-filled heart, and his mission was to give hope to those who had none. And folks, without him, we're in that category. We have no hope. One writer said it like this: just suppose Jesus had never come. Suppose the angels had never sung on the Judean hills. Suppose there had been no star over Bethlehem. Suppose the Sermon on the Mount had never been preached. Suppose the Transfiguration had never taken place. Suppose there had been no resurrection morning and no ascension. Without him, where would this world be? And the answer is in darkness and despair. It would be hell bound and without remedy. But the good news is Jesus did come. And he fulfilled prophecies such as these in Isaiah 61. It was the greatest event witnessed by man and directed by God, the coming of Jesus into the world. But we need to understand why he came. And Isaiah was giving a glimpse of the reasons that Jesus would come. And I want us to understand that Jesus came to give hope to the hopeless. He came to give hope to the hopeless. And that's the message that he's giving on this day in Nazareth, which may have been his only visit to his hometown, where no prophet is without honor except in his hometown. But he would tell them on that occasion, today this scripture is fulfilled. I've come to give hope to the hopeless. But remember that Jesus primarily was interested in a person's spiritual well-being. Yes, he had compassion on the sick and he healed them during his earthly ministry. He had compassion on those who were blind and healed many of those who were blind. He had compassion on those who had lost loved ones and even on occasion raised those loved ones from the dead. But his primary interest and his primary mission was to save souls. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his supreme interest in saving souls. So Paul would echo, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Again, without Jesus, we would have no hope. But with Jesus, even the hopeless are given hope. A second reason Jesus came was to give guidance to the lost. I love Matthew chapter 9 that we've cited recently, but I want to remind you of it again. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. When Jesus saw the multitudes, his heart pained him because they were lost. They didn't know the proper directions. And here's an illustration of that that Sammy Morris shared with me that's going to make a living water one day soon, but I just had to share it with you this morning. Let's say you're in Melbourne, Australia, and you want to go and visit the city of Mildura. You get out your iPhone and you go to and you use Apple Maps to get directions to that city. If you follow the directions given on that Apple Map function, unless they've corrected it, you could put your life in danger. The picture before you is a screenshot of the directions given to Mildura, but it's off course, 44 miles off course, in fact. And if you were to follow these directions, as many have, you would end up in the middle of Murray Sunset National Park. Now, you probably haven't visited that, but let me tell you about it. Its temperatures in that area get to a scorching 115 degrees Fahrenheit. There, it's desert-like, and in fact, if you travel these instructions, you'll get bogged down in the sand where you can't move your vehicle. And guess what? In this 1,900 square mile region, there are not many cell phone towers, and so you don't have cell phone service. And there are no restaurants there that you can visit and get the sustenance that you need. So imagine as some have, your tires are bogged down in the sand. You have to walk. Some have walked 24 hours just to get cell phone reception to call for help. And there are at least six that have been stranded in the last 30 days because they followed the instructions given on Apple Maps. They probably are correcting this. They probably have corrected it now. I would hope that they would have. But I think it provides an excellent illustration of the directions that the world gives as to our proper destination and how to get there. We follow the world's instruction, we're going to end up in a much hotter place than this national park in Australia. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. There are instructions given as to how to reach our proper destination. And that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came, to give direction to the lost. Because this scenario with Apple reminds us there is a way that seems right. I'm following the map. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And it also reminds us, as Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Jesus came to give guidance to the lost. Jesus came to give knowledge to the ignorant. And one way he did that was he came to reveal God. There are some things that people could know about God by his creation. Romans 1 verse 20 speaks to that. But as far as who God is and what his will for us is, Jesus came to reveal, to give that knowledge. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has made him known. That was why Jesus came, to reveal God. You remember Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Remember Jesus' response? Have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? You want to know what the Father is like? Look at Jesus. He came to reveal God. And he came to reveal the will of God to us. Some don't know any better. Some are wrapped up in following the directions of the world and they're lost and they don't know any better. Jesus came to reveal the will of God. And he would say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And he came to reveal that will. He came to reveal God, his character, but also his will for us. And Peter would say his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Jesus came to give knowledge to the ignorant, and Jesus came to give meaning to the meaningless. John 10 verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus came to give meaning to the meaningless. So many, in fact, every person in the world is searching for a life of meaning, and they find it, they try to find it in many different things. But Jesus came to reveal the fact that you want a life of meaning, the life that's the way it's supposed to be lived, then follow me. It's the abundant life and eternal life that he has to offer. One person wrote, many of us are not happy because we live only for ourselves. We see our own needs. Jesus teaches us that if we want to find happiness, we must look away from ourselves. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15. And he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Jesus died for us and revealed the will of the Father to us so that we don't have to wander through life wondering what life is all about. He came and died for us that we should live no longer for ourselves. And that's the way most people live today, is for themselves. But he died for us so that we can get out of that trap and live for him. And that's what brings the abundant life. Jesus came to give meaning to the meaningless. And finally, he came to give a future to the futureless. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 contains this prophecy. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And those words were spoken to the people of Judah, who were going to Babylonian captivity for 70 years. God says, I'm not through with you. That's not what I have in mind. I want to give you a future and a hope. And the same is true for you and for me today. Listen to Ephesians 2:12, speaking to Gentiles who had become Christians. At that time, that is, before they became Christians, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And the next verse goes on to say, but you were made nigh by the blood of Jesus. And because of that, they had hope. They had a future. John 11:25, Jesus said to the grieving sisters of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. You see, before Jesus came, there was no light beyond the grave. It was all darkness and despair. But Jesus came and taught us that there's a back door to the grave, if you will. If we follow him, that door opens into heaven. Titus 1 verse 2. We live in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Jesus came to give a future to those who thought they had none. There's a director of a medical clinic that told of a terminally ill young man who came to this clinic for his usual treatment. There was a new doctor that was there to greet him. And the doctor said to this young man, terminally ill, casually and cruelly, you know, don't you, that you won't live out the year. As the young man left, he stopped by the director's desk and wept. That man took away my hope. I guess he did, replied the director. Maybe it's time to find a new one. Lewis Smedes commented on this conversation, and he wrote these words. Is there a hope when hope is taken away? Is there hope when the situation is hopeless? That question leads us to Christian hope. For in the Bible, hope is no longer a passion for the possible. But notice this, it becomes a passion for the promise. And there's a world of difference between those two. It becomes a passion for the promise. You see, our hope is built upon the promises that God has made. And he has a long track record of keeping every promise that he has made. And by that, we can have that faith and confidence that what God has promised, as Abraham did, he is able to perform. And so our hope is a passion for the promises of God. 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Yes, Jesus is our hope in all things. He's our hope in life, he's our hope in death, and he's our hope in the great beyond. God wants your heart to be like Jesus this morning, in that he wants it to be hope-filled with hope, that no matter what happens in this world, and whether or not we can make sense out of it or not, that our hope is built, and it's based upon the promises that God has given us through his word. And Jesus is the amen to every one of those promises. Is there any hope? Yes, there is in Jesus. Are you in Jesus today? Do you need to be added to the body of Christ? Do you need to obey the gospel? Confessing your faith in him, having turned from sin and repentance, ready to confess the sweet name of Jesus and be baptized into Christ, where there is hope. Perhaps some of us have taken our eyes off of our hope, and we need to get back on course. If you need the prayers to that end, we hope and pray that you'll let that be known. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?